John chapter 20. We're going to be in John chapter 20, verse 1 through 7. If I could have everyone stand as we read through the scriptures. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray right now that you would just illuminate my mind, my thoughts, and my words. And Lord, as we sit here and we take in, Lord, this historical event, Lord, that our minds and our hearts will be open to you. And Lord, no matter where we are today, spiritually, that when we leave here, Lord, we'll be right with you. We'll bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, we're talking about the handkerchief. Now, in this, it says in 7, and the whole sermon is going to be based off of John chapter 20, verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head. Now, some versions call it a napkin, okay? And we're going to talk about the napkin, the folded napkin, because that's really what it was in that day. And what is the significance of the folded napkin? What difference does it make that when they looked in, and of course, Peter, you got to love Peter. Man, Peter, so he's a zealot, man. He was a zealot for Jesus Christ, and he always went where it seemed no other man would go. But it seemed that when he got there, his foot was always in his mouth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he just did things without thinking. Remember when Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man must die, and Peter jumps up and gets in his face and said, "No, you're not going to die, man. You're not going to die over my dead body." And Jesus finally had to say, "Satan, get behind me." You know, he called Peter Satan, not because he was Satan, but because he wasn't thinking like Jesus was thinking, and he didn't have God thoughts and God acts in his mind. He was thinking of himself and Jesus, of course. But Peter runs, John goes, and by the way, John never references himself in his writings. He references himself as the other gospel, or the other gospel. Let's see, the other apostle, the other one, the one that Jesus loved, the apostle that Jesus loved, the other disciple. And he references himself like that, but he never mentions his name. Well, John, he gets to the cave entrance first, and he stops. Because he's thinking, man, I'm not just going to rush in there. I don't know what's in there. Mary already said that the body's gone. What else could be in there? Who else could be in there? So he gets to the entrance of the cave and he just stops and he kind of does this and he looks in. And as he's doing this to look in and see what he sees, man, Peter just like whoosh right past him. Goes in and he stands there. And that's how Peter was. You got to love Peter for that. And we're going to see how that gets Peter in trouble, but we're also going to see how God responds to Peter through that. But we're going to talk about the napkin for a minute. We're going to talk about the time on the cross. You know, that what they did was when their loved one was hanging on the cross. So here's Jesus on the cross. The family member or somebody from the family would go and they would plead for the body from the governor, from Pontius Pilate, whoever it was, Caesar. And they would plead for the body. Then they would have to go out and take the body down off the cross. How many have seen Passion of the Christ? Yeah, you know, there was a lot of things in there that were accurate and some that weren't. But how they took him down and they wrapped the sheet around him as they were taking him down. And here's the thing. Now think about this for a minute. They couldn't pull the spikes out of the cross. So they had to take his hands and pull his hands off of the spikes. And then they would wrap this sheet around him because they had a ladder and they would climb up there and they'd get the front half of him. They'd wrap his body up in a sheet. Then they would lower his body down a little bit to get the pressure off his feet.
And then they would have to do the same thing. They would have to pry his feet off of these spikes. Until, I mean, I just think about it. I'm not trying to be graphic, but I do want you to think about this process. I want you to think about what Jesus Christ did, because it's so important. He did it for you and He did it for me. There was no other reason. If you were the only human in existence, He would have had to have done this for you.
Unless you were a man and weren't married, then we wouldn't be in this situation. Remember Eve ate of the fruit? Never mind. Okay.
So at any rate, I really want you to think about some of you ladies are going, I liked it up till then, Pastor.
And you're right, they should have called somebody else.
Alright, and so here's what happens. As they take him down and they have to pry his feet off of here. Now think about this for a second, because the nail went right in the top, right here in this arch. Not in his foot, but right in this arch. You put your hand there and you can feel the tendon moving. And it got drove right in between those tendons. So that it could support his body weight and it wouldn't just rip away. And the same way in his wrist, it went right here. It didn't go in his hands. This is still part of the hand. And it went right in here. Because there's a tendon that runs from the wrist all the way up into the shoulder. And when he would pull forward, it would pull on that tendon, it would pull up on his rib cage, and it would cut the air off. I just want you to think about what's going on here. I want you to understand what's going on. I want you to understand what our Savior, Jesus Christ, did. And you say, well, He's not my Savior because I've never received Him as my Savior. Well, He's still your Savior, you just haven't received Him. Because the Bible says that He's the Savior of the world. Nobody is excluded, except for cats. And so, look, it's Easter, and I came in a little ornery today. Yes. I did send out a mass text this morning. Who got my mass message? Silly rabbit, Easter's for Jesus. That was in case you didn't get it. And so what happens is they pull the spikes, they pull his hand over the spikes. And his feet, they pull him off and they lower him down. Now they have to clean him up. And they get him ready. And his tomb is a borrowed tomb. He didn't need to keep it for long, amen. He just needed it for 3 days. How cool is that? You know, this body is just a borrowed body. We're not going to be in it long. And of course, some of you say, it sure seems like a long time. But you know, the Bible says that to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So technically, if you live to be 80, it's like 20 minutes to God. Have you ever thought about it that way? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? If you read the Bible, you can do the math, and you're down to about 20 minutes. So you're all really babies. You're 20 minutes old. It's amazing what we can do to ourselves in 20 minutes, though, isn't it? And so they get him ready, and it's Joseph's borrowed tomb. And they take him down, and they clean him up, and they get him ready, and they wrap him in the wrap. And what happens is it's kind of like a mummy wrap. They wrap him all up, and they put his hands up, fold him like this. And then they lay him in the tomb. And then they put the handkerchief, the napkin, if you will, over his face. But before they do that, the loved one kisses him on both cheeks. And then puts... Can you imagine laying the Savior down? After 3 years of all of his teachings about how great he is and who he is and that he's the Son of God and that he's gonna, you know, tear the temple down and in 3 days he'll raise it again. And at this point, the disciples did not understand that he was gonna resurrect. They didn't understand this yet. And so they're laying their leader down in a tomb. What do you mean you're gonna live forever? I'm laying you down, you're dead. And so they lay Jesus down and they kiss him on the cheek and they cover his face and then they leave the tomb. Can you imagine leaving the tomb, the weeping and the crying? But I wonder if they even put together yet that it's a borrowed tomb. Because here's the thing, Joseph is going to need it one day. I wonder if it clicked in their head that this is a borrowed tomb, it's nothing permanent. But it hadn't. And so I can imagine as they're leaving the tomb and they're walking away and the tears and the crying and the sniffling and some of them trying to be strong and support the ladies and the area. I can just imagine the emotion that is just rushing through them. And they leave. And then as we read, Mary goes back. Now here's what Mary's going back for. You go, well, why is she going to go back? She's going to go back. It said that they were going to go back and take more of the incense, the frankincense and the myrrh, and take it back and put more around him. They were going to. She was going into the tomb because obviously, if you're dead, you're going to smell pretty bad in a short period of time. Back then, they would, and third world countries they do now in America. This is just a side note. If you die and nobody touches you, it's going to take 7 days for your body to start, 7 to 9 days for your body to start decaying. Kind of sick, isn't it? All the chemicals that we consume were preserved, literally. And seriously, you can look that up. Okay, and so what happened is they leave, Mary comes back, the tomb is open. She's like, what's going on? And you can go to Mark and you can read in Mark what happens. As a matter of fact, in Mark, the angel tells Mary, because she's like, who are you? What's going on? And the angel says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell the others Christ is risen. He's not dead. Man, think about that for a moment. And so she goes and she tells, and then here comes Peter and John racing to the tomb. And they see the grave clothes thrown off to the side. But they see the napkin folded neatly on the edge of what he laid on, of what Jesus laid on. Immediately they understood, immediately they knew. Because here is the history of the symbolism, if you will, of the napkin, the folded napkin. When a master would have dinner, the servant would come and he would prepare the whole table. He'd prepare the entire table, put the food there, the place fittings, the everything, the drinks, everything would there. And then the servant would go off and hide himself, basically just get out of the presence of the master, and he'd watch. And as the master's eating and doing whatever he does, if the master gets up, If he's done, he'll get up and he wipes his beard, wipes his hands, takes the napkin, wrinkles it up, or because he's already used it, and he throws it down onto the table or onto his plate. When that happens, he'll get up and he'll leave, and the servant knows the master is not coming back. The master is done eating, and so the servant goes and he cleans the table off. He's done. But if the master gets up and the napkin is remained folded, the servant doesn't touch the table. Because he knows that the master is not done and the master is coming back. So when we look at this folded napkin, we look at what's going on, the symbolism, everything that's with it. Man, when they went in there and they seen it, you go, well, how important is it? Man, John dedicated his own verse to that. Because he wants you to get it. And if we're not careful, we look and we go, okay, so what? He's gone. The grave clothes are thrown off. The napkin's laying on the bench. All right, big deal. Well, man, our God's gone. So much for our God. No, when they seen that, they had to get excited. For us, we need a flashing sign that says "Eat at Joe's" to get our attention, you know. But they just needed that little napkin that says, "Man, my master is not done. He's coming back." And then 3 days later, he shows up. Jesus does to over 500 people seeing him. Over 500 witnesses seen him. If we gave those 500, I think it was some say it's like 515 to be exact. I don't, who knows. But let's say it's 515. If we gave each one of those witnesses, eyewitnesses, 15 minutes to give a testimony of the Jesus they've seen, it would take 128 hours for those to tell us about the sighting of Jesus. The witnessing that he walked right down Main Street and they followed him. And the graves opened up and those who were dead in Christ rise and they walked with him. And we go, that can't happen. It can't happen with you and me, but it can happen with Jesus. We can't do it on our own, but it can happen with Jesus. And so as we look at this and we look at the napkin and we say, okay, what is the whole deal with Jesus? What does it matter? Who cares? Can you imagine the rejoicing that the devil and the demons did? He's dead! He's dead! We've conquered him! He's dead! Guess what we did? We destroyed God's plan and now everybody's got to go to hell with us! Yes! That was on day one. Day two, they were getting up like they partied on day one. Day three, can you imagine? No! It can't be true! Oh yeah, it's true because you're a witness too, Satan. Your eyes don't deceive you. Christ is risen. He's the Savior of the world. He conquered death and hell. He sits at the right hand of the Father, on the throne, waiting. By the way, I'm waiting too. I'm waiting for this trumpet to sound. And I think we live in such a day now that the angel's polishing it up. He's spit shining it. I'm ready, Jesus. Just give the call, man. I'll be there. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's getting there. Oh, yeah. Come on. Let me do the inside, too, so it's really good. Can you imagine what's going on? I mean, think about what's going on now. This world is spinning out of control. Has anybody realized that, or is it just me? Maybe I'm the lone star here, you know. I mean, after all, I did get the fourth call. I mean, think about this. Some of you are just a little slow. You catch on, but you're there. Okay. Think about this for a second. The world is spinning out of control. Our government's answer to our debt is spend more money. Of course. How many in here are in debt? Like the whole world? Okay. How many have come up with the solution that you spend more to get out of that debt? I don't know about you, but it doesn't work. Then we have other countries who put rulers in place. And they're going to solve problems by war. I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem to be going too well either. Have you noticed? And then we look at Jesus Christ. And he says, listen. In Matthew 23, he says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be tornadoes and earthquakes all around. It's going to be out of hand. But here's the thing. I don't want you to worry because this has to happen. But that's how you know it's in the end times. Wait a minute. We're in the end times? Really? Oh, yeah. That's why the angel's polishing that trump. We're there. You say, well, how much more time do we got? No man knows the time or the day. Do you think I'm foolish enough to throw out a date? Remember they called the most intellectual man? And so, who knows? But I believe that we're close. I mean, I really believe that Jesus is coming up the steps now to open the door. I believe we're that close. The world can't take the heat that we have put on it. And it's not global warming. It's ignorance. It's denial. It's self-pride and being puffed up. And we're not getting anywhere. Why do we need a Savior? I think because we've shown we can't solve the problems that need to be solved. And so why do we need a Savior? Why is Jesus coming back? Because He knew that when He left it all up to us, we'd mess it up. He knew that. And you say, well, I didn't mess it up. There's the beginning of your problem, denial. You know what I'm saying, guys? Listen, we have messed it up. So why does he come back? He come back because he's not finished saving souls. We have to look at the first reason that he died. He died and shed blood for souls, for your soul and for my soul, and for the soul that we can't stand. Anybody have any of those? Yeah. The laughter is to hide the truth. But what does the Bible say about that? Pray for your enemy. Pray for them. Because here's what will happen. We pray for them, and then all of a sudden they get saved. They get and they receive Christ as their Savior. And when they get saved, all of a sudden you like them better. Right? Come on, you guys. Man, I remember when you were just a jerk. But now that you love Jesus, you're nowhere near that jerk. You're a little bit better of a jerk, right? Come on, am I the only one that's been there? And then if we see two people together, and then we find out, we don't know anything about them, we find out one's a Christian and the other's not, and say they're competing, all of a sudden we want the Christian to win. Yeah. Right? Oh yeah, I got something in, yeah man, I like him. Well, you've never liked him. Well, he likes Jesus now, I like him. Do we do that? Yes, we do that. Why? Because man, when Jesus gets into the heart of man, he changes that man, woman, child, from the inside out. All of a sudden, they're different. So we pray for them. All of a sudden, this lost person who had no clue how to handle life, they get saved, and now they have victory. They have victory in Jesus. The world was toppling over on them, consuming them. They couldn't think straight, couldn't talk straight, couldn't walk straight. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets into their life. The light comes on, and they're not stumbling around anymore. Does that mean that their life is a bowl of cherries? No. But it means that they have the answers and the strength, and they know who can carry them through it. You're not alone anymore. You have the hope. And that's what Easter is. It's the hope. He's not finished saving souls. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under the sun, under heaven, given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. I've been preaching through Colossians. For those of you who have not been here, you're lost. But I have been preaching. I'm just kidding. That was arrogant. It was a joke. And so I was preaching through Colossians. And you know what? All through Colossians it says, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It has nothing to do with you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The minute we get in the way, we mess it up. We got to remember, it's all about Jesus. If you're struggling, you need Jesus. And you say, well, I'm saved. Well, listen, not only did He come to save the lost and those who didn't know Him, but He also came to restore the backslidden. See, you thought I was going to leave you out, didn't you? Some of you thought I wasn't going to get to you, but I did. And so He comes to restore the backslidden. You know, there's two kinds of people in this room today. Not black and white. God doesn't see that. Not Republican and Democrat, God doesn't see that. Not rich or poor, He doesn't see that. It doesn't matter to Him. What He sees is those that are saved and going to heaven, and those who are not saved, not going to heaven. Those are the two types of people. Everything else just kind of clutters the water. Well, I can't talk to them because I'm too uppity. That clutters the water. Jesus says, no, no, you don't understand. Before you got saved, you were going to hell too. It's all about Jesus. It has nothing to do with you. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many of you have ever heard of Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday used to travel around. He was a great evangelist. And he would travel around, and he was preparing to go into a certain city to do a major crusade. And he wrote ahead of time to the mayor of the city and said this, "Would you please send me the names of people in your area who need serious spiritual help?" To Billy Sunday's surprise, the mayor sent him the telephone book. I think the mayor got it. I think the mayor understood. Everyone needs spiritual help. Can you imagine getting the phone book in the mail? And so he says, listen, I'm not done. I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back for the backsliders too. Now think about this for a second. You go, who's the backsliders? I'm not a backslider. I just want you to think about this for a second. Think about Peter. Just think about Peter for a minute. Before the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was taken prisoner, Peter said this. Now, Peter, you got it. Like I said, Peter was known for taking and putting his foot in his mouth and then taking the other foot and pounding it in farther. That's what Peter was known for. And before the garden, Peter went to Jesus. They were talking at the supper. And Peter said, Lord, I'll never leave you. Listen, I will be by your side all the way to death. I don't care if it's death. I will never leave you. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, can you imagine the love? I mean, really, because Jesus is going, boy, if you only knew. But on the outside, he's going, oh, Peter, before you hear the cock crow three times, or before you hear the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, no, I mean to death I'm with you, Jesus, to death. I don't know about these other bums, they're going to leave you, they're going to run, you just need to know that, but I'm not, I am here. And you think I'm kidding you, read the Bible, he doesn't call them bums, but he throws them under the bus, he might as well have called them a bum. He goes, I don't know about the rest of these guys, they're questionable, but I'll never leave you, I'm here, full ride, you look, I'll be there. And then Jesus gets betrayed and he gets captured. Now Peter's in the beginning. He's in it because it's a fight now, man. The soldiers come in, they're coming in, and they're trying to get everybody. And so Peter pulls out his sword, which is only about 18 inches long. He pulls it out, whoosh, and cuts off Malchus's ear. In Peter's mind, he's going, I'm here to the end, Jesus. Then he gets overwhelmed and Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, drop the sword. Drop it. But Lord, we need to win this battle. Peter, drop it. Okay. Then Jesus bends down. We can't forget about Malchus for a minute, right? He bends down and picks up the ear and he puts it back on the side of his head. He just puts it there. And he gets up. Can you imagine that soldier going, doesn't even hurt anymore. Whoa. It's all there. Even that hair that was there this morning. It is all there. Surely he's the Son of God. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he said that, but I'm thinking in his mind he had to at least ponder that question. This dude, modern day language, picked up my ear and put it on. There's something different about him. He had to think about that. Meanwhile, back over here, they're holding Peter, and then Peter realizes, man, I am defenseless, and they take Jesus, and they wrap chains up, and they wrap him up, and tie him up, and they start dragging him off, and Peter goes, wait a minute, I'm here alone, they're taking Jesus, what am I going to do? Run! And so Peter runs. The Bible says that some of them, not only did they run, but when the soldiers were holding on to their clothing because they couldn't get a hold of them, so they got a hold of their bulky clothing, they stripped off their clothing and ran naked to get away. I'm not making it up. Read your Bible. And they run, Peter amongst them. Now Jesus gets beat. And beat, and beat, and beat, and I mean beat. Isaiah says that they beat him so bad that he was unrecognizable as a man. Isaiah says that they took his beard and they pulled it out. When they pulled it out, chunks of his flesh, his cheeks come out with him, with the hair. Can you imagine having your teeth exposed because there's nothing there because where the hair was, it was pulled off. Your face has been half pulled off. And you go, Pastor, you're pretty graphic. Oh, I'm telling you, you got to get this. You have to understand. And if you think I'm graphic, but yet you'll go home and you'll watch horror flicks, Halloween 25 or whatever it is now.
Right.
But I'm too graphic. No. You have to stop and listen and remember what our Savior did. He did all of that for one reason, us. Us. And some people will be so arrogant as to say, I deserve it. And I just think about how undeserving of it I really am. I think about who I was 16 years ago and what kind of person I was to my Savior. I can plead ignorance because the Bible says that people who aren't saved don't know. They're ignorant. And so they deny it. They don't believe it. But once your eyes are opened up, you can no longer deny it. You can try, but you're kidding yourself. And then they took this strap that had lead pieces in the end of it and glass in the end of it, and they put it on the end of the cat of nine tails so that when they would beat him and when he was chained to the log, they would take and they would hit him, and when they would pull it back, the lead would grab into the flesh and pull it with him, exposing his bones, his rib cage, and everything else. For one reason. You and me. And I think about all the things that he went through. And then he goes to the cross. And he gets to the cross. And all this beating and everything that's going on. That's one thing. But now, here's another thing that happens that I don't think that we put into our brain. But here's what else happens. He gets up on the cross. And he says, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And we go, okay, he's asking for forgiveness. That's cool. But here's what else happens. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, I have never been out of your presence. My Father, I have always been in your bosom. I've always been able to get up in your lap. I've always been able to look at your smile. I've always been able to hold your hand. I've always been able to walk with you. I've always been able to talk with you. Lord, I've always been able to look at you and connect. And you are my Abba, Father. Why have you forsaken me? He had to experience something that I don't know that we can actually grab hold of. A separation from God the Father, whom he had never ever been separated from. And then the sin of all those from the very beginning of Adam and Eve, to the sin of all those at the end of the world. All that sin he took on his shoulders. All that sin for you and me. No other reason. And he took it all on his shoulders and realizing. And I think that when he prayed in the garden, when he asked, Lord, if this cup can be removed from me, if I don't have to go through this, Lord, deliver this me from this. I don't think it was so much of the beating that he was asking to be delivered from as much as it was the separation of his Father. And he did all of that for you and me. Now the next question I have is, how do you say thank you? How do you say thank you? We can stand here and go, oh, thank you, Lord. But then we stand up and we go out and we live the life that we want to live, contrary to this, to the Word of God. Is it really a thank you? I mean, I'm just kind of curious. Or we live the way we want to live, and then at the end of it, we go, oh, Lord, I repent, forgive me, I have been selfish, I have been sinful, and Lord, forgive me. And then the following week, we do the same thing. But we think we're forgiven for that week. And if it's true repentance, we are forgiven. But if you think it's just an escape, guess what? You got nowhere. True repentance. How are you thanking the Savior? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Because, you know, as you're turning there, I want you to think about Peter for a second and finish up with Peter. He's hanging on the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And all of a sudden they go, hey, this man was with Jesus. This man was with Jesus. And oh, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. So he went so far as to go to curse them. To curse Jesus. He was, oh no, you are a Galilean. I can tell by your accent. And he used vulgar language to try to defend himself against Jesus. the cock crows. Peter is defending himself. I'm innocent. I don't know them. I don't know them. I've never been around them. And he looks over to say something against Jesus and to say, I've never been around that man. I don't know that man. And when he looks over, Jesus looks back at him and they lock eyes. I can imagine Peter's stomach in a huge knot. I can imagine Peter just literally wanting to get sick. And he runs off. And now he's by himself. Can you imagine the thoughts that are going through his head by himself? I can imagine it's playing in his head. I'll be with you till death, Jesus. I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. I'll never run from you. I can imagine it's just playing over and over in his head. And he has to live with that. He's got to live with that. But then Jesus is resurrected, and when Jesus is resurrected, he tells Mary, he says, Mary, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and this is for you backsliders. I know there's none in here, but just in case, you can share this with your family members. He tells Mary to tell Peter, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've resurrected, and I'm going to see him at the Sea of Galilee. I want him to meet me there. Think about that for a second, guys. Talk about the hope. Straight outright blasphemous denial to the Savior of the world, and yet Jesus forgave him and said, listen, go tell the apostles, the disciples, go tell them and Peter. Oh, don't forget Peter. Bring Peter back. Bring him with you, man. I love him. Peter is my son. I love him. Bring Peter back. Bring him with you. Tell him, I'm going to be at the Sea of Galilee. And then if you read the story at the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus makes breakfast for them all, and they come in, and when they come in off the boat, they have breakfast there, and they recognize it's Jesus. And then Jesus sits there with Peter, man, and he restores him right there by the Sea of Galilee. He says, listen, I've got a ministry for you. I've got something special for you. Do you love me? He says, you know I love you. He goes, no, do you love me? He says, you know I love you. He says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you have that deep, sensuous love for me? And he says, oh God, you know I do, and I'm so sorry. Then feed my sheep. He restored him back to leadership, restored him back to what he was supposed to do. Why did he do that? Because listen, God, Jesus Christ said, I died for you because you're not perfect. I died for you because you are a liar. I died for you because you are confused. I died for you because you are selfish. I died for you because you are prideful. I died for you because you can't get to me any other way. That's the hope of Easter. No other way. And then we look in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Some of you say, I'll never get through this, but I'm going to. I saved it for today, and I got to go into it. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can go to sleep on this, although I wouldn't recommend it. 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. In other words, if you were raised with Christ, you're no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, but you received Christ as your Savior. He says, listen, here's what I want you to do. You were raised with Him. I want you to seek those things that are above. I want you to seek those things of God. If you're a Christian. Where Christ is. He's not in the grave anymore. He's not in the tomb anymore. He says, I want you to seek those things that are Christ, that where He is in heaven. This is for the Christian. This is the hope we have. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. The right hand of God, the all-powerful hand of God, the all-powerful side of God. If you look out throughout Scripture, the right hand signifies power. Power. Everything's about power when you hear about the right hand. And he says, listen, Christ is sitting at the right hand. Oh, guys, I love this. Then verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Guys, if the things of the earth are tearing you up and pulling you down, you got stinky thinking. You're not thinking right. You need to change your thinking. If you think, wow, who's Jesus? Oh, He died for me. He'll save my soul. But can He save me from this heartache? Yes. If you start living for Him and doing the things that He says to do, it puts us and gives us liberty and freedom and not prison. Because listen, sin is a prison. It's a jail. He says, you start living like I say, I'll deliver you from that because you won't have the heartache and the heaviness of the sin of the world laying on you. You're the blessings of God. Then he goes on. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died to yourself. He's saying you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. You've died. You have repented and relinquished your body over to God, over to Jesus Christ, so that you could be a living vessel unto Him. That's what he's saying. For you died. How many of you have died? Or are you so full of yourself, there's no room for God? Just a question. I'm not looking for answers. I just want you to walk home saying, wow, he gave me something to think about. It's that intellectual one they called. I'm trying to fill those shoes. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Think about that now. Think about that just for a second. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also, who's you, every sinner that's ever received Christ as our Savior, also will appear with Him, who's Him, Jesus, in glory. In glory. In glory. What does the Christian have to look forward to? Glory. Do you have peace today? I mean, do you have... I'm asking. I'm not looking for an answer. I'm just asking. Do you have peace today? Real, genuine peace. Where you can pillow your head, the thoughts are gone, and you can go ready to sleep. Do you have peace today? If you do, that's that peace that passes all understanding that comes from God. That or your sin just hasn't caught up with you yet. I don't know. But I know God gives peace that passes all understanding. I know God delivers us. Even when we're sinful and ugly and wrong. Because that's what the death did. Where are you with Jesus? Is your life a shining light? When you see Him face to face, are you going to be excited or embarrassed? Because, see, we're going to have a thing called Judgment Day. That's for the Christians. The judgment seat of Christ, that's for Christians. The great white throne judgment, that's for everybody that's denied Christ. But everybody's going to get judged for their actions. But if we're right with God and we're repentant, He says, I forgive you and cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, and I'll never remember them again. I'll never hold them against you again. Your slate is clean with me, your account is paid off by my blood. No worries, no sweats, no nothing for you to deal with. Where are you at with Jesus? Or are you so pious, self-righteous, that you can't see your own sinful behavior? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to take long. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't mean to be blunt, I don't mean to be ugly, but you have no hope. Heaven is not your home. But that can change. With a true heart, being absolute real, and you know what I'm talking about, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer. Now, the Bible says, for with your heart you believe unto righteousness, with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. So if you believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe with your heart that He died on the cross for your sins, if you believe with your heart that He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that He can deliver you, then you're there. because it's with belief. James said it is the faith of the one that believes. That's the one that gets healed. Do you need a healing today? Whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, do you need a healing today? It's all in Jesus. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you died for me. I believe you are the only way to heaven. I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, as you say. And that I can only get to the Father through you. And so right now, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Restore me. And give me eternal life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if that was you today, and you say, man, you know what? I prayed it 1,000 times before, but I never meant it like I did today. If it was you today and you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come in.